praise the Lord. It's so good to be in the Lord's house and be the Lord's house and be a part of the kingdom of God. Brother Stephen tonight's talking about the connectedness of the people of God. Been reading some literature lately about the way that your brain works and the fact that your brain is, we think of it as locked into your skull, but it really reaches out throughout your body with the neurology. And so that's how you know how to play your banjo, and that's how you know how to do this, and that's how you know to work. You don't know how to do these things. You don't know how to manipulate your members. It's just all there in your brain, and it's wired in. But our head is Christ, and the head of the church is Jesus Christ. And as your brain works all through your body, your brain is in touch with your little toe. And I just want you to know, if you're the least in the house of God tonight, God is closely in touch with you. And God knows all about. I'll tell you this, you don't think that's true, you whack your little toe with a hammer tonight and see if that pain response doesn't take over all of your thinking for at least a little while. And I just want you to know, if you're the smallest in the kingdom, when you're hurting, the head knows all about it. And when you're in need, the King of Kings knows all about that tonight. Praise God. Praise God. I appreciate the goodness of God tonight. I appreciate the people of God. And in this very challenging time and interesting time, we expect revival. We expect a moving of the Spirit of God. There are people listening into these services and listening into these Bible studies that you would be surprised at. Jermaine just told us that he's got a brand new Bible study opening up in his neighborhood, and we're excited about that. And just the numbers of people that are listening in to these broadcasts and also to these broadcast Bible studies. I'll have one in the morning at 8 o'clock if you're interested and you're available. I have a study scheduled with Kavan and Tiffany that we usually meet early in the morning before their work day, but we'll just meet over the iPad and over the internet. And then Friday evening, I've got a study at 6 and one at 7. The 6 o'clock study is just about to go into prophecy. That may be interesting to you, seeing that we are in the midst of a pestilence right now. And we are those that the scripture talks about, they upon whom the ends of the age have come. And so the prophecies being fulfilled all around us. Israel is back in the land. Russia is in Syria. The coalition of nations spoken of in Ezekiel 38, they are in place, and the prophecy is just taking place. Matthew 24 and Luke 21 are beginning to emerge, and these things are really, really interesting. And you can see, if your hope is in the economy or in life as normal, that can be turned upside down in a moment's time. Who would have thought 3 months ago that we would be dealing with the things we're dealing with now? But that's how fragile our lives are in this existential journey. But tonight we're glad to know the one that holds tomorrow, the one that holds our lives in the palm of his hands. But the prophecy study should be interesting for you. And so we'll start, and that will last for probably 6 or 7 Friday evenings at 6 o'clock. I have another study at 7 o'clock. That's with Tyler and Mariah. I'm not quite sure where we are, but they will remind me. And then Saturday at 1 o'clock, I have another study, and we are in that study in prophecy also. We're a few lessons into it, so you'll get some things if you tune into both of them. You'll get some things in duplicate, but that won't hurt you at all, because that prophetic scenario is a little bit complicated, and it takes a little while to get it all in its place and get yourself a prophetic timeline in place. And so I would invite you to come to those studies and be at every church. And as Brother Stephen is encouraging you, please make these services real in your home. It's easy because you're at home. It's a different construct. I mean, when you're at church, you're all dressed up. You're here for the specific purpose, and you're all involved in the service. But when you're at home, it's so easy for other things to take precedence. But I want you to really think seriously about when it's time for church or it's time for study, gather the family around and make it a point to be very focused and very prayerful and to interact with what's happening here at church and to interact with one another. It will do you good. And when this is all done, you will have sunk roots in some areas that you might not have had depth before. But if you make that that home of yours a place filled with the presence and the Spirit of God, it's easy for us as apostolics to coast on the energy of Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But when you can't get those, you really have to have the kingdom of God down on the inside. And you need to make that a reality. And we'll get together here by and by. But hopefully we'll come back in the house, and some new people will be back in the house with us, and we'll come back in the house with greater prayer and greater worship and greater strength than we've ever known before. And somebody said amen. You really want to be in prayer with Brother Kedrick and Tim and Jamie and their sisters Mika and Lisa. This is a difficult time for a family to lose a loved one, but this is really a difficult time because there are folks that have had loved ones pass away and they have not been able to have a funeral in the last several weeks. And so it gets really, really difficult for the family, and just for a lot of reasons, not the least of which is closure in those areas. So be in prayer for that Walker family, if you would. We're going to read tonight. We're going to read in Deuteronomy chapter 33. And Moses gives a blessing to the people of God just before he dies. He's about to go up the mountain, and he's about to look into the promised land, and then he's just going to die. God essentially kills him there on the mountain. And so here's the blessing of Moses, the beginning and the ending of it in chapter 33. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet, and every one shall receive thy words." And then verse 27. "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Israel shall dwell in a safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help? And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." If you love his word tonight, before we go further, let's pray and thank God for his word. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege of handling your word tonight. We thank you for the great gift you've given us in the word of God. Help us, God, to gain in wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Help us to be a blessing to everyone we touch. Help us to walk up and down in your blessing tonight by the power of your word. And we all ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Praise God. And so this is the blessing of Moses. And this is kind of interesting. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And I don't know how familiar you are with this passage, but wow, things change a lot in one chapter, because in chapter 32, Moses writes a song that God gave him concerning all of the terrible failures and idolatries of Israel and the judgments that are going to come upon them because of that. Here's a little something from the song of Moses. And boy, if I had a piano player right now, we might could sing this song. I'm just kidding, because I mean, who could sing this song? They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They're not colored like his children. They don't have the outward indications of being his children. They are a perverse and a crooked generation. But Jezreel, which is Israel, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Now, don't be using this on anybody. Don't do that. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. This is a song of judgment on, but he's talking about how blessed they are. They're so blessed they got fat. They're covered with fat. They have a waxen fat. They are grown thick with fat. But then being fat and blessed, fat and happy, then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. Or if I just had a piano player, I could maybe sing this. I don't know. They sacrifice unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord, you see how this is a diatribe. This is a litany of negatives about Israel and about what they're doing. And the rest is going to be kind of like what God is going to do to them. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them. Because of the provoking of his sons and of their daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. Just, you got to think about what kind of tune this would be. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation. Nothing rhymes in the English. Children in whom there is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy. I can't picture this as bluegrass. With that which is not God, they have provoked me to anger at their vanities. And it won't be this smooth jazz thing either. Just wouldn't work. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. That's talking about me and you. God's going to move them to jealousy. You want to try to play something for this? Go ahead and try. It's Wednesday night. Nobody's in the house. We can't mess this up. Yeah, and think in terms of these are really bad people who have failed miserably and God's about to judge them. They've moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. That's talking about the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are going to be brought into covenant with God. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Well, I hear music. It may be a song. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend my arrows. This is God talking about Israel. I'm going to heap mischief, bad things on them. And I'm going to spend my arrows upon them. God's going to shoot until his quiver is empty. He's coming down on Israel with judgment. They shall be burned with hunger and devoured with burning heat. I don't even know what kind of beat that would have. And with bitter destruction. I'll also send the teeth of beasts upon them. I'm not just going to hit them with my arrows and with my fierce judgment. I'm going to send animals to chew on their ankles. And with the poison of serpents of the dust, they're going to wake up with snakes in their bed. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hair. I said I would scatter them into corners. He's referring to the fact that he had talked about already scattering them to the four corners of the earth. I said I would scatter them to the corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. And Moses came and spoke all the words of this song. It's kind of hard to get the rhythm and the exact tune of the thing, I suppose, in the ears of the people. He and Joshua, the son of Nun. Praise God. I give our musicians a rough time. This was an impossible thing to do, to play for this song. This is the weirdest song. This is a strange song. This is a song that is so harsh and heavy and terrifying. I don't know that you could put music to it. It is absolutely a diatribe against Israel. And then in chapter 33, Moses pronounces this wonderful light and glowing blessing upon them. The song is rooted in prophecy. God has already spoken about Israel's stubbornness and sin and what they've done and what they will do in the future. He's telling them, I know you. I know you're going to fail me. I know you're going to worship after other gods and the inevitable judgment that awaits them. God's going to use them, though. Now, here's the thing you've got to get about this. God is going to use Israel. He's going to judge them. He, in their history and the centuries to come, he'll raise up heroes among them. But he'll also raise up villains among them. There will be a few revival generations, and there are going to be evil generations, and there will be many more failures than victories, than generations of good. More evil than good. That's how God sees them. That's what the song said, and that's how the history tells us it actually played out. But according to God's prophetic plan, Israel is going to survive. They're going to survive, and they're going to produce a Messiah. And the Messiah is going to give birth to the church and the new harvest and the new vineyard of God. And this is just the package as it is. No gloss, no fluff. God is sometimes brutally hard about who they are and what they've done, but they are God's people, and this is God's plan. And if you ever want to get your head screwed on straight about the things of God, this is a concept that you've got to get down into your bones. Somebody say praise the Lord. The church is going to give birth to millions of children, to both God and Abraham. They're going to be like a field full of wheat, but they're also going to be a field full of tares. They're going to be like a net full of fish, but it's going to be good fish and bad fish. They're going to be like wise virgins, but they're also going to be foolish virgins. I'm just talking about the nature of the kingdom, the nature of Israel, and the nature of the church, the nature of humanity as it comes to God. They'll always be good. They'll always be bad. They'll always be wicked. And they'll always be those that rise up and live for God. Somebody say praise the Lord. They'll always, in Israel and in the church, there'll be sheep and there'll be goats. There'll be prodigals that return, and there'll be elder brothers that never do understand what the kingdom is really all about, and they never participate in the kingdom. It'll always be that way. As we walk in the world, though, and as we walk in the kingdom of God, It seems to be the human condition that we can see and anticipate evil better than we can see and anticipate good. Maybe when we fell from the garden, we fell on our head. Maybe there's something a little bit warped about us that's not quite like God. But if you're walking, when you're walking in the kingdom, if you've got a rational mind at all, you can see the good and you can see the bad. You will see and you can see the wheat and you'll always see the tares. But beware of the judgment. You'll always be aware of the judgment. And hell is at the end of the trip. And the crucible of God and the cross of God and the altar of God. Those are features all along this journey. And I read it in the parables. There is more about hell in the parables than almost any other place. But when it talks about hell, it talks about outer darkness and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it talks about where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. And there are characters in several of the parables that are bound hand and foot and cast out into that place. I just want you to know there's always going to be judgment, but there's also going to be blessing. There's always going to be wrong, but there's also going to be right. There'll be people that fail, but there'll be people that get up and dust themselves off and live for God another day. Somebody say praise God. You can't help but see it. But in this 33rd chapter, we learn something. We know that Moses has already received the song of the diatribe, the song of enumerating the failures, the song of the harsh reality of what Israel has become and what they will become. But we also know they are the people of God. And within that body, that mass of people, there will be those that stand up and live for God. There will be those that say yes to God. And so there'll always be judgment, but there'll always be blessing. And if you want to know what this has to do with you, I just want to tell you, if you want to live for God, and if you want to go to heaven, and if you want to be what God has called you to be, and if you want to live at a high level in the kingdom of God, you've got to make up your mind when you come into the kingdom of God that you're going to look on the good, and you're going to see the positive. And you're going to speak those things that are true and right and good. And you're going to see the negative, but that's not where you're going to live in your mind. There's something about you. Your Adamic nature has given you a propensity for the negative. But you need to know and understand that if you live there, you'll die there. If you live there, you'll miss God. If you live there, you won't be holy. You'll become a wretch. You'll become a Pharisee. You can't live there. You've got to live in the everlasting, ever springing up mercy and wisdom of God. Your focus needs to be on the positive. Your focus needs to be on the good. Your focus needs to be on the wheat. Your focus needs to be on the ones that will be saved. And your focus needs to be on the promise. And you look right over the head of the devil. And you look right over the head of the fool. And you look right over the head of the failure. And you just keep talking about how good God is. And how good the kingdom is. And how good the promise is. Somebody say amen. Now that's exactly what Moses is doing here. Because chapter 32, he just gave you a realist, perhaps a cynic's view of the people of God. He just gave you everything you'd ever need to know to have a negative opinion of the people of God. But in chapter 33, he says something else altogether. He talks about how God came down and they all came with him, and how they were his people, and how underneath them were the everlasting arms. And God is, listen to me, God is going to have a people, and God is going to have a church. And let me tell you, if you're hung up on something right now about the people of God or about the church, or you see the negative and you gnaw on it like a bone, let me tell you, you've got some problems down in your spirit. But when God looks at the church, he sees a perfect church. He sees a blood-covered church. He sees a church without spot, wrinkle, or any other thing. I just want you to know that's how God sees it. If you want to know where God is tonight, we see John on the Isle of Patmos, and there's a candlestick there, and those candles are representative of the churches of Asia Minor, and they in total are representative of all the seasons of God's church. And he enumerates their problems and he enumerates their failures. But you know where he is? He's in the midst of the candlesticks. God's right in the middle of the church. He's in the middle of the wheat, and he's in the middle of the tares. He's in the middle of the keepers, and he's in the middle of the calls. He's in the middle of the church tonight, because God knows where he's going to take them, and God knows how it's going to turn out, and God knows how the story is going to end. Somebody say praise God. Your focus needs to be on the good. If you ever stop looking ahead and expecting goodness, the goodness of God, you'll die. If you ever stop looking ahead and you ever stop looking for the goodness of God, you will die. And here's what Paul said. Paul said, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." What do I do? What's my part? What is my role? What is my assignment, my definition in the middle of this? You be what God has called you to be. You be the hero. You be the good sheep. You be the keeper. You be the wheat. That's what you do. You make up your mind to do that. And you say, "Well, I'm not perfect." No, neither is anybody else. And you're going to fail, and you're going to fall, and you're going to fall short, and you're going to miss the mark. You're going to do all that. I'm so glad for the redemptive power of God tonight. I'm so glad for the blood that covers every sin. I'm so glad that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Somebody say praise the Lord. But don't let evil overcome you. Don't get looking around and seeing all the broken down Israel and think that that's the real story. That's not the story. There is always an Israel within Israel, and there's always a church within the church. And we're just a hospital. We're just glad for people to come. And who knows? Along the way, if you're a tare, you might miraculously become wheat. And who knows, if you're a goat, you might miraculously become a sheep. God is all about, he's all about reconciling people unto himself. He's all about transforming people into something new and something right in the kingdom. And so Moses is blessing this people, and Moses is singing a song of cursing in chapter 32. But here in chapter 33, "Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at his feet." They sound like obedient children, don't they? "And everyone shall receive thy words." And Moses, while he's talking about that, probably in the back of his mind, down at the level of his cynic's mind, he's probably saying, "Yeah, but most of those I had to deal with, they weren't receiving his words." And the verse 27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, Israel, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out your enemy." I'm going to give you victory, Israel. "Destroy them. Israel shall dwell in safety alone, and the fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine." I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pour out richness and blessings, and the heavens shall drop down dew. "Happy art thou, O Israel." This is chapter 33. Chapter 32 is that terrible diatribe of a song that told about all of their dark secrets and all of their failures and all of the inevitable judgment. But here Moses, before he dies, he's blessing the church. He's talking about the goodness of God in the people of God. David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know how that Psalms goes. It talks about how his enemies had gathered round about him to eat up his flesh, and a host had risen up against him. But down at the end, he said, you know, I would have fainted, but I believe to see the goodness of the Lord, not in heaven, but in the land of the living. I want you to know there is power in looking for the goodness of God in the land of the living, not relegated it off to the days after the rapture, but understanding that the goodness of God is present with us. You just got to find it. The goodness of God is here, and it's in every day you're going to walk in. It's in every crowd of people you're going to walk in. And you know how complicated life is? You'll never find anybody that's purely evil. There's always going to be some good in there. And you'll never find anybody that's purely good. There's always a little evil, and that's the human condition. But you need to understand, you need to believe to see the goodness of God in the land of the living, or you will faint. You'll stop. You'll backslide. You'll get hard. You'll turn into a tare. You'll turn into a goat. He said, I would have fainted, but I believed to see the goodness of God. So Moses, in this blessing, Moses goes down through the roster, names every tribe, and blesses every tribe. He's very, very positive in this blessing in chapter 33. It is totally the polar opposite from chapter 32, the song of Moses. It is, that song is full of pessimism and prophecy about Israel's future failures. I mean, they can't get a break. They're talked about them in the present, their past, their present, and their future. All of it is about their failures and what they've done. Now, Moses is the lawgiver. Moses is the one who went to Sinai and received the law on Mount Sinai from God. And he has, in this little collection of chapters here, he's given Israel the law, he's given them a song, he's given them a promise, he's pronounced a blessing over them. And Moses is synonymous with the law. It is called in many places the law of Moses. And so the lawgiver, he sees into promise. He's going to go on the mountain with God, and he's going to see into a place he can't go, but he's going to see and continue to see into promise. It is so important what you see. Jesus counsels us to take care what you see, to take care what you hear. And in that, he implies that you have control over what you hear, and you have control over what you see. And Moses, the leader, the lawgiver, because of his own disobedience, is not going to be allowed to go into the land of promise. But God's going to take him into a mountain, and the day he dies, maybe the very hour that he dies, he's going to see fresh vision, which is such a startling and powerful commentary on the fact that you never stop seeing, and you never stop looking ahead, and you never stop looking toward the promise of tomorrow. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain Abarim, and to Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. Said Moses, I'm going to take you up, and I'm going to show you this land. And then he said, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered up unto his people. So we're going to go, Moses, and you've already seen this. You were there when I took the life out of Aaron, and you stripped him of his priestly garments, and you put them on his son, and we buried him right there, and we came down off the mountain without him. Well, that's going to happen right now, Moses. You're going up to the mountain and your days are over, but I'm going to show you this land. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither into the land which I give the children of Israel. And in the reality of the existential journey, we know everyone that has gone before us, ourselves included, we all will come to the end of our time. We'll come to the end of our allotted days. And in that moment, we will lay down our physical body and we will step out into whatever you want to describe that as, our spiritual, new spiritual reality with God. But in that moment, God is giving us an object lesson here with the man Moses. When you are on your deathbed, I love the 149th Psalm. It's a song, it's a tutorial on praise and worship, but it talks about the people of God and it says, let them sing aloud upon their beds. And I don't think they're laying there on a normal Tuesday night singing about the things of God. They may be, and that would be a healthy thing to do, but I really believe he's talking about sick beds. When you're on your sick beds, you ought to be singing and praising and magnifying God. And when you are on your deathbed, you ought to be singing and praise. If anywhere in your life you ought to be magnifying God, it ought to be on your deathbed. You know what Moses was doing here? Moses was standing in the last moment of his life and he was looking out and assessing new promise, new frontiers, the promise of God for tomorrow for the people of God. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mount of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, all of Naphtali and Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zor. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I've caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of God. Israel had countless failures, and they would have countless more as they progressed. Moses was not going into the land because of his own failure, but God's plan was moving inexorably on. God's saying, that's where they're going to live. This is where Dan will be. This is where Naphtali will be. All of the tribes had their places, and their failure was not the end of the plan of God. Some of them didn't survive the journey. Some of them didn't go to heaven. Some of them lost their way and lost their souls in the mix. That was true in Israel, and it's true in this Gentile age, this church age that we're walking in. And some folks won't make it, but I'm just telling you, get yourself up, get yourself strong, get yourself ready. Take this existential journey. Never quit looking forward, and know this, God's plan is always moving. It's like God's plan is like a freight train that's just blowing through all of the obstacles and all of the things that would rise up against it. And the premium for you, you need to make sure you get a handle on the rail and pull yourself up on that train and make sure you're on it when it makes its way into glory. I'm just telling you, God's plan never fails. People fail, but God's plan never fails. And if you fall down, get up. And if you fail, get it right. And if you choke in a very important moment, there'll be another moment. But get yourself hooked up in the plan of God. So Moses dies, but he sees right up to the end. The era of the Exodus is past. The wilderness traveling, the wilderness journey is over, and the promise is ahead of them. 40 years before, another generation had stood in exactly this same place. They stood there and they went in and they took samples and they brought back testimonies, but they couldn't see the promise because of the obstacles in the way. They couldn't sing about heaven because they saw all the danger and the problems that was facing them. They couldn't sing about grapes as big as basketballs because they were hung up on giants. And today, here you are in 2020. I'm telling you, you are covered up with the blessings of God. And the richness and the goodness of the Word of God is as real as it's ever been for anybody in any season. And the promised land that God has given us is just as real as crossing Jordan for the nation of Israel. But you've got to be willing to see it, and you've got to be willing to hear it, and you've got to be able to walk in it. They couldn't see the promise. All they could see was the past. They sang about the flesh pots in Egypt, and they sang about going back to Egypt. They feared the unknown. They feared the new. They feared the change. They hated Egypt when they were there. But now they fear the promise more than they hated Egypt. And they want to go back. And there's something else wired in you that makes you a little reluctant to change. But that's insanity, because change is the great constant in life. There's nothing you can do about that but step out on the edge of it, ride it like a big wave on a surfboard, and look across and know at some point I'm going to kill over. At some point I'm going to run out of days and run out of breath. But until I do, I'm going to keep looking forward. I'm going to keep looking into the promise of God. I want to be alive as long as I'm alive. I want to live as long as I'm alive. I want to capitalize on the promise of God as long as I am alive. Praise God. They looked into their tomorrow, this 40 years before generation. They looked into the land of promise and they were afraid. They were so afraid it paralyzed them. All they could see were the negatives. And they died in the wilderness. They went in the same old boring circle for 40 years until each one of them died. And if you want to live like that, God have mercy on your soul. But the church of the living God and the plan of God, it's going on. And the promise of God is real. And revival is real. And the freshness is real. And the goodness is real. And the things of God stay fresh and alive. And if you stay in the things of God, you'll stay fresh and you'll stay alive. So we understand Proverbs 29. Where there is no vision, the people perish. When you lose the capacity to look over into the next thing that God is doing and say, man, I'm glad to be alive in the middle of this. Even if that's the day you die, you got to keep that capacity. There's a guy named Goldsmith. He's a PhD. The truth is that happiness comes from moving toward what you want, not from getting it. You understand that, don't you? Because when you accomplish the thing or finish the thing, well, it's wonderful, and we stand there and look at it and we clap about it, and it's all just great and wonderful. But then you walk out. Brother Morrell Cornwell talks about that moment, and he describes it as one of the most dangerous moments that you will live as an apostolic. When you've had the big conference, or when you've achieved the great goal, or when you've done the thing that you've wanted to do and that you've planned to do. Be really careful, because when you work and work and work and then you graduate, who are you then and what will you do? Be careful. That is a spiritual season of trouble for you. That's a place where you are vulnerable. When you are working, working, working to get married and then you get married, be careful. Be careful, because all sorts of things can come in and corrupt that new household and that new experience. When you're working toward a goal and you get to that goal and you achieve that thing, you need to be careful, because at that point you're going to feel, instead of outrageous joy, you will tend to feel a little bit deflated the next day. or the next week. And you know what you need? You need something else to do. I can hear old brother Lonnie Treadway. He was having trouble with some people in his church in Beaumont, Texas, and he was talking about how he was getting a little depressed about it all, and he found himself sitting down in the basement of his house in a chair in the dark. He was sitting there stewing over the trouble, because all he could see was the trouble. All he could see was the obstacle. All he could see was the problem. And he's sitting there, and Sister Treadway came in, and she said, "You know what you need to do, preacher?" And he said, "No, what do I need to do?" Because he had a big, deep, gravelly voice. He said, "No, what do I need to do?" She said, "You need to get up out of that chair and go win yourself somebody to God." He said, "You know what I did? I got up out of that chair and I went and I won myself somebody to God." You know what you need to do, Church of the Living God? You need to get up out of that dark place. You need to get up out of that place where you've lost your vision. You need to get up out of a place where all you can see is the trouble. You need to start talking about the good things of God. You need to start looking over into the promise of God. And even if that promise is not yours, if that promise is your children's promise, then you need to stand on the mountain and absolutely rejoice and magnify God, because you've walked this far with them, and now they're going to walk on into the promise with God. Let's clap our hands and let's bless His name. Let's clap our hands. Hallelujah. Let every house say, "God is good." Let every house be filled with praise right now. Let every kitchen come forth with its praise right now. Hallelujah. 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 He said, you don't get happiness from moving toward what you want. From getting what you want, but rather from moving toward what you want. So the moment you reach a dream, you have to create a new one. But for us, we don't create dreams. We just latch on to the next thing that God is doing. We latch on to the next season that God has. And you'll run out of life before you run out of the capacity of God to give new vision. This allows your psyche to have something to anticipate, and it creates more serotonin in the brain, which allows you to feel more joy. Now, there's a lot of ways of looking at this, and I take this because I hear it from different sources as being true. But I think it's true down on the level. It's below the neurological level. It's down at the level of spirit, because that's how God made us. God wants you standing up and moving toward promise. God wants you handling hope, and God wants you handling the promise of a new day. Rather than building a little place here for yourself, God told them, "Go scatter, fill the whole earth, replenish the whole earth." And they said, "Let's stop right here and build a little something right here. And let's don't go any further from this." That's when you die. You don't need to be interested in stopping right here and building a little kingdom right here. You need to know that the Spirit is fluid, and your life in the Spirit is fluid, and the promise of God is always out on the edge. So we've been on Sunday mornings for theology. We've been studying Jordan Peterson. And Peterson says that the circuitry, the neurological circuitry that produces feelings of well-being or positive emotion, is associated with moving toward a goal. And again, he reinforces the idea. It's not in achieving the goal. It's in moving toward the goal. And so he calls them exploratory circuits. Those exploratory circuits work with dopamine, and it gives you a sense of being or purpose if you're actively involved in something that is worthwhile. So there's an incentive reward built into your body and into your neurology that always keeps you moving forward. And when you frustrate that, you are frustrated. And when you shut that down, you get blue. And you don't feel, and you tend to wander around. And the people without vision, they perish. They perish because they wander off and get eaten by lions, or they wander off and step in a hole, or they wander off and get into sin or something like that. I'll tell you this, you're not going to get involved with adultery if you're always looking toward the promise of God, and every day of your life you're thanking God for your husband or your wife. If you're looking at the good, if you're listing all your husband's problems every day, and that becomes like a demonic prayer life for you, then you may well fall into some pit. But I'm telling you, if you begin to talk about the good, if you focus on the good, if you see him like God sees him, if you see her like God sees her, you won't walk off into a hole like that. The scripture says that a strange woman is like a deep pit, and they that are abhorred of the Lord will fall therein. That's a really, really interesting connection. It's a really interesting thing, because you got your eyes off the promise of God and off the pursuit of those promises, and you quit thinking about all the goodness of God in your life, and you quit focusing on all the blessings in your life, and you started wondering about something different and something more. But I'm telling you, this is a wonderful day to sing about your blessings and count the blessings of God in your life, and you do that, you're going to be healthier. So pursuing something gives you a sense of worth or being or purpose. And curiously, those neurological circuits are also analgesic. They produce painkillers. And so when you are blue and depressed and without vision and without direction, your pain will be more acute than it is when you're moving towards something that is of value, hopefully the things of God in your life. But if you plug into and you are pursuing things that are important to the kingdom of God, I'll just tell you, clinically, the data suggests you'll have less pain in your life, and you'll be less focused on that pain, and you'll be more focused on all the good things of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So the correct biblical perspective is positive, and it's looking forward, and it releases positive emotion in you, and it creates a sense of well-being. And when you're even in this biblical conversation, it has a way of mitigating the pain in your body when you're plugged into God. Here's what Nehemiah says. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, spend time rejoicing over good things, sweet things. Send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. Think about others, for this day is holy unto the Lord our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Everybody say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You keep looking ahead to what makes God happy. You keep looking ahead and finding those streams of joy in the kingdom of God, and that is your strength. That's how you get up and you work another day. That's how you get up and you make another a notch in the calendar and make your way closer to the kingdom of God. You keep your joy up. You keep your strength up. You don't keep your joy up by enumerating everything that's wrong and all the failures of other people around you, but get your eyes up above that and start looking for the good things of God, focusing on those things, speaking about those things. Lamentations 3, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And would you say, because his compassions fail not? They are new every morning, say it. Great is thy faithfulness, say it. The Lord is my portion, say it. Therefore will I hope in him, say it. The Lord is good, say it. To the soul that seeketh for him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Don't lose your hope. Don't lose your vision. Vision, hope is looking forward towards something that is out there in the future. You get yourself connected to God and walk in hope concerning the promise of God. It will make you a better man, a better woman. It'll lift your quality of life. Isaiah 40, have you not known? have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary. God, you may be weary, but God's not weary. You may be about to faint, but God's not about to faint. And you need to hear the word of God tonight. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, say it. And to them that have no might, say it. He increases strength, say it. Even the youth shall faint, say it. And be weary, say that. And the young men shall utterly fail, say it. But they that wait upon the Lord, but they that minister unto the Lord, but they that are watching out for God's next promise to come to pass, they shall renew their strength, say it. Turn to somebody by you and say, when I wait on God, I renew my strength. When I'm hooked up with God, I get stronger. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, say it. Tell somebody by you, when I wait on God, I mount up with wings like an eagle. One of those places where you wait on God is when you pray and you get your prayer life going and you get your worship going and you get up on a draft of the Spirit of God and you get up above all the goats and the tares and the problems and the failures and the sins and you rise up on high and you see things like God sees them from up there. They mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Say it. They shall walk and not faint. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What are you doing? I'm waiting on God. What are you waiting for? God's got a promise. God's got a new thing. God's got a new day. God's got a great door and effectual that he's gonna open. God's got more victory and God's got more of the goodness of God. I'm just telling you, there's plenty more coming. I believe he saves the best for last. Somebody say, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in my distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord, touch somebody and say, the Lord, well, don't touch somebody, and say, the Lord is on my side. Touch someone in the spirit of social distancing. The Lord is on my side. Say it, the Lord is on my side. Somebody say, the Lord is on my side. Now the devil's been telling you something else, but now you say, the Lord is on my side. Say, he's on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? When you say that, you got to say it like this. What can man do unto me? The Lord is on my side. The Lord takes my part. The Lord is on my side. The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Come on, I feel my help coming. You heard about that? Well, my help comes from the Lord. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord, but in the name of the Lord, but in the name of the Lord. Say, the Lord is my strength. Say, the Lord is my song, and he has become my salvation. I shall not die. I shall not die, but live
and declare the works of the Lord. Tell somebody, I declare unto you the works of the Lord. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone that the builders refused has become the head of the corner. It is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day. This is the day. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will. I don't know about you, but I will. I don't know about the goats, but I will. I don't know about the tares, but I will. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. All right, this is the day the Lord has made. I don't care about the corona. Somebody say corona bologna. Listen, only thing it could do to me is kill me. And if it kills me, it sends me to a mansion prepared for me in heaven. If it kills me, I get to see Jesus today instead of later down the time. You get this? You understand it? Tell somebody by you, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And in this passage, Paul begins to talk about, and if there is any, and he begins to list all these good things, true things, honest things, just things, pure things, lovely things, things of good report. Think on these. Think on the good things. Because it's a matter of perspective, it's a matter of choice, it's a matter of I will rejoice, it's a function of will. Whether you're going to hang out with the goats, are you going to hang out with the tares, are you going to get up on the mountain with Moses, and you're going to look over into the promise of God. And when you do, you're going to be blessing everybody around you. You're not going to be singing the song of judgment and trouble and brokenness and sin and failure, but you're going to say, I know about all that. Any fool knows about all that. Anybody with half a mind can see all of that, but I just want you to know that I've chosen to look on these good things, and I tell you, God is never, never short of good things. Do you believe that? There's always something good. So, in the third chapter of Hebrews, there's a discussion there about Moses and Christ and the house of God, and it's really, really an interesting read. But at the end of that passage, there's something that is really important for us tonight. Moses was faithful in his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. He was prophetic in his appearance. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? But watch, it's a conditional. If we hold fast, keep it close to you, don't let it go, the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope until the end. You got to stay confident in the hope, and you got to keep rejoicing in the hope all the way into the end. Praise God. Praise God. All over, let's lift up our hands and let's talk to God for a moment. Let's begin to praise Him. Let's begin to magnify Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation. I'm the purchase of God. I'm filled with His Spirit. I'm washed in His blood. And this is my story. Oh, this is my song. I'm praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. I'm praising my Savior. By choice, by will, by volition, I could do something else, but I'm praising my Savior. I can see all the goats and the tares. I can see all the problems. I'm not an idiot. I can see the failure, but I'm praising my Savior all the day long. It'll keep you out of trouble. It's what it'll do. I've got a blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, and this is just a little foretaste. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation. I'm the purchase of God. 'Cause I'm filled with His Spirit. And I'm washed. Can you say that tonight? Is that true about you? Are you filled with His Spirit? Are you washed in His blood? You know, you can receive that tonight. You can be filled with His Spirit. You know you got it because you'll begin to speak in tongues. If you want to come down to this church house, we'll baptize you in Jesus' name. And you can be washed in His blood. And then you'll sing with us. This is my story. This is my song. I'm praising my Savior all the day long. Sing, this is my story. This is my song. I'm praising my Savior. If you keep your mouth full of praise, you keep looking for the next beautiful thing that God has. It'll keep you straight. It'll keep you strong. It'll keep you out of trouble. It'll make your dopaminergic system work toward positive feelings, and it will prove to be analgesic, and you won't feel so much pain, and so many good things will be alive in your life. The dopamine will be flowing and the serotonin will be flowing. But more than all of that, the Holy Ghost will be flowing. Can you just reach over in your house there? Touch somebody by you and say, this is our song. This is our song. Praise God. Praise God. Let your house be a house of praise. Let your kitchen be a place that hears the voice of prayer and praise. Let your living room, let your babies know that sound in that house. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Praise God. I thank God for these that are coming up on these service nights and Sundays to help us, and all of the good things that God is doing because of these broadcasts. And we are, church, we are in a season of revival. We're in a season of victory, and you just look for opportunities to be a blessing to everyone around you, because God is doing a work right now. God's knocking on some hearts' doors. Brother Stephen talks about a guy that met him on a job site the other day and just wept, broke up in tears on several occasions. I just want you to know, it's a day like that. People are stirred. People are hungry. We've got the gold. We've got the truth. Let's take it to them. And when we gather back, and we will, there'll be a day of rejoicing. And hey, if we don't get together on this side, we'll get together around the throne. And it's going to be great church around the throne. Hey, God bless you. Love and bless those around you. I'll be in study with some of you tomorrow morning at 8 and others 6 and 7 on Friday night. And this is Easter Sunday, and we're going to have church. So you want to get all dressed up and put on your bonnet just right. We'll have church Sunday morning. God bless you.